Amen. Thank you, Brian. Well, if you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open to Psalm 13, we're not going to be in Psalm 119, but Psalm 13. And I guess before we dive into the text and what we're going to be talking about today, I do want to just say it was a joy yesterday to be able to go down to Hamilton Baptist and be a part of the marriage conference that the other pillar churches in the area put on. Dr. Aiken and his wife Charlotte from Southeastern Baptist Seminary were there, and man, it was hilarious. Just the things that they taught, that he taught, the things that we got to learn, and it was a joy. So hopefully if we get to do that again, we'll have a few more folks, but there were five couples from PBC that got to be a part of that, along with the roughly 100, 150 people who were there at Hamilton, and it was a real joy to get to be together. And I just want to give you a feel. As you guys know, over the last, really since the beginning of the year, we have been working through various spiritual disciplines. Next week is going to be our last week on that. We're not going to come back to this for a long time, and we're going to do some things in Easter, and then after Easter, we're going to jump into the book of Ruth. But as we've looked at these different spiritual disciplines, my hope is that we've been able to look at some things that God has provided, some things that people have passed down over the years, some spiritual tools that we can have in our own spiritual tool belts to be able to spend time with the Lord in His Word, reading, meditating, memorizing, praying, worshiping. But today and next week, we get to some of those spiritual disciplines that are a little bit more challenging. These are the ones that we don't want to use, because these are the ones that end up coming to the surface when life is hard and pain is real and disappointment abounds. You know, there are times when it's easy to worship God, when it's easy to say, God, we praise you. We can look at a sunrise and rejoice in the way that God paints a new sunrise or a new sunset every day. And yet, can we still praise Him when that job that we've been longing for is not there? Can we still praise Him when that sickness that we wish, or that pain that we wish would go away, lingers and lingers and lingers? Can we still praise Him when we face the death of a loved one? Can we still delight in Him? How do we enjoy Him when He seems to allow pain? Today, the discipline we're talking about is the discipline of lament. And while on one hand we could see lament as a form of prayer, I think that given the examples that we see throughout Scripture, we can also treat it as a discipline, as a tool. See, lament provides the vehicle through which we can pour out our hearts to God in raw complaint and then move beyond that. Lament provides a vocal outlet for our souls when we feel like we're stuck. I know I've shared this definition before, but I think it's a helpful definition, and that is something a pastor named Mark Vrogop wrote down regarding lament, and he said, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. And as we'll see in a few moments, there is a rawness to lament. There is a part of lament that feels irreverent or even disrespectful. And yet, by virtue of the fact that roughly one-third of the Psalms are laments and an entire book of the Bible is dedicated to lament, we can see that lament is something that God allows. And I would say lament is something that God even welcomes. He invites us into that. And so today, as we look at the discipline of lament and how we can actually delight in God through the pain, we're going to consider really a structure of lament. There's not necessarily a scripted way that we should lament, but these are just some things that have been gleaned. So we're going to look at a structure, some methods, and some reasons that we can lament, reasons we should lament. And so in Psalm 13, While we'll have the passage on the screen, I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open just so if you want to, you can make notes, you can see the structure that is there, because I do think this psalm clearly outlines the structure that we're going to consider today. So we're going to begin with that. We're going to begin, if you want to take notes in your outline, with a structure of lament. And as you read through the Psalms, as you read through the book of Lamentations, you come across various prayers in both the Old and New Testament. You come across a variety of examples of lament. And sometimes these are long. I mean, the book of Lamentations is 5 chapters long, hundreds of verses, all around lament. Sometimes these are short, like the one we're looking at today. Some conclude with hope, and yet others seem to remain stuck in the mire of the pain. And one of the things that I think we see in this psalm is that lament can take a structure. It can provide a framework within which we can express our own laments, a structure within which we can begin to formulate and pray to God in the midst of pain, when it feels like our prayers are going unanswered. And so Vrogop, in his work, he outlined lament as turn, complain, ask, and trust. And I think this psalm helps us to see that structure well. So look in your Bibles or on the screen at Psalm 13. David, the psalmist here, writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I think implicit in this psalm is that first step in this structure, and that is to turn. Not just to turn anywhere, but to turn specifically to Yahweh, to turn to God. By virtue of the fact that David, the psalmist, is offering up this prayer, this lament to God, he shows us by example that we can and even should take our pain to God. He goes to God in the midst of whatever this circumstance might be. You know, some psalms, when you're reading through the psalms, you get that nice little header that said a psalm of David when he did X, Y, Z, or when he was experiencing this. If you notice in your Bibles, it just says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." We have no information about the circumstances of this, and we can glean some things. Maybe it was when David was running from King Saul, when his life seemed to be on the line for months and even years. Maybe it was when he was on the run after his son's brutal betrayal and the murder of his other son. And it may have been a circumstance that we don't even have recorded in Scripture, and yet whatever it is, this is a prayer of lament from David to God. And as we'll see in a few minutes, he's moved beyond just his own thoughts on this matter. He's moved beyond just listening to himself. He's now taken it to God. And he basically says, "How long, O Yahweh?" And he seems to know that God is sovereign over all things. And he knows that God is his God. And it seems that in our own lives, we can tend to turn to friends and family or Facebook simply to rant or complain. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but I think at some point in time, we need to go to the Lord with our problems. We need to go to him with the raw complaint that we have. In lament, in turning to Yahweh, we turn to the one who ultimately can do something about the problem we're in. He might not, And that's one of the challenges with lament. It's not like it's a secret thing that if we pray this, if we do this, if we fall on our face before the Lord, that he will give us exactly what we want. And that's the problem. That's the challenge. John Piper, in his book, Providence, notes that because God is sovereign, we can trust that nothing happens to us without his permission, without his ordination, if you will. And we have to trust that even the pain we face is because he has appointed it. In the book of Job, we see this illustrated in how God allowed the devil to torment Job in certain ways. And sometimes we may look at that and think, man, that is cruel. God, how can you be a good God and allow that stuff to happen? But yet we also have to reflect that if we didn't have Job's experience, we wouldn't know how we can suffer well. We wouldn't know and recognize that God is sovereign over all things, even the frustration. And so at some point, we need to turn to Yahweh, as David demonstrates here. But secondly, I think we can complain honestly. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys are like me, sometimes I want to just kind of lighten up my prayers to God and say, you know, just say certain things and keep it sort of G-rated or even PG-rated. But sometimes we just need to complain honestly before the Lord. And I'm not saying to be vulgar or rude, but we can be real with God. And David, in verse 2, he expresses a clear and honest complaint about the situation. And he does this by repeating this phrase, how long? How long? He begins by saying, how long? He doesn't provide insight into how long it's been, but whatever the length it's been, he's done. He's like, God, this has been long enough. How long, O Yahweh? And not only is he complaining about how long this pain has been going on, he's complaining about what he's feeling from God. He says, secondly, how long will you forget me forever? Sometimes in the midst of the pain that we feel like God is not there. And yet we have to know in his sovereignty, he is. That's a bold complaint. It feels like he's forgotten. David feels like God has forgotten him. And I think deep down he knows he's not forgotten, which is why he's coming back to the Lord. But he feels like God has moved on to other things. Next he says, how long will you hide your face? The concepts of God's face was important in Israel's history. It was face to face that God would speak to Moses. When God instructed the priests to give a blessing over the people, their blessing said so that the face of God would shine upon them and give them peace. And yet it seems like God hiding his face is a sign of rejection, or in the very least, a withdrawing of blessing. He continues, how long must I take counsel in my soul? Have you ever had those moments when it seems like the only voice you hear is the voice in your head? I do. My inner critic speaks so loudly that I can't hear anything else. Even when Danielle tells me and speaks truth back into me, I can't hear it because that inner critic, that counselor in my head, is saying things that, false things that I don't want to believe, or that I believe too quickly. And it seems like David did that too. He's been trying to process through the pain and he can't get any answers. And I think in my own life, the counsel in my soul is often discouraging and defeatist, clouded by the pain and yet not grounded in the truth. It's easy to become self-deceived when our voice is the only voice we hear, when our perspective is the only perspective we choose to see. And David wanted out of that crazy cycle. And finally, he gets to what may be the real crux of the problem, and that is his enemy. He says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? The length of time and the perceived rejection is felt because of David's because David's enemy seems to be winning, whatever that enemy might be. Maybe it's Saul, maybe it's Absalom, maybe it's his own sin. This isn't necessarily a prayer of confession, so we can kind of rule out sin, but I think it's important for us to see that sin is an enemy to us as well. And I think there are times in our own lives when we feel this way, when it feels like God has forgotten, when it feels like the enemy, whether Satan or a fellow student or a coworker or physical pain or sickness or even another brother or sister in Christ who is against us is winning. And it feels like God is absent. Justice is absent. And I've felt that way from time to time as I've thought about Danielle's sister, Teresa. As you guys know, she's battling the result of this brain tumor. It's been 2.5 years, over 2.5 years since her surgery. To see her in this frail state and think, God, how long? Surgery after surgery, treatment after treatment, and it always seems like she's going backwards. And yet I know in my own life, my own perspective, my own crying out and saying, how long, O Yahweh, pales in comparison to the depth of the lament that Danielle or her sisters or her parents or Teresa's husband and their kids are saying. And like Teresa and like David, some of us have had to wrestle with chronic pain, with persistent arguments, with frustrating family members, with financial hardships, with job insecurities, with lives that are taken far too young. And God seems to invite us to say, how long? How long? How long, O Yahweh? But in the journey of lament, it just doesn't just stop there with turning and complaining. It doesn't just stop with that. This Psalm, David, helps us to see that there's something else that we can do next, and that is to ask boldly. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. Maybe you've been in one of those conversations. For those of you guys who are parents, maybe you've had this kind of conversation with your kids. Or those of you who are married, maybe you've had this conversation with your spouse. And I think it gets really common as we have you know, smartphones and we're all distracted by this. You're trying to have a conversation and it seems like the person you're talking to isn't paying attention. And so it makes you want to grab their cheeks and say, look at me, pay attention to what I'm telling you, right? And it seems like that's what David is getting at here with God. Look at what he says in the next stanza in verses 3 and 4. He says, consider me and answer me. O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He's got a bold request here. He seems to be so discouraged, so depressed that death feels nearby, and yet his bold request is for God to look at him. God, pay attention to me. Look at me. Look at my situation. Do you see? That word translated consider means to regard with pleasure or with care. God, look. Like a child saying to his parent, look at me, watch me, daddy, watch me, mommy. David is saying that to Yahweh. But not only does he want God's attention, he wants God's answer. Don't just look, answer me. Help me understand. And yet, as with any request, especially with God, we have to recognize that just because we ask doesn't mean God's going to give us what we want. He may withhold that because in his sovereign wisdom, what we're asking for is not what's best for us. And David seems to know that God can answer any way he chooses. So instead of choosing resignation or hopelessness, David demonstrates how lament moves from turn to complain to asking to finally trusting. And in this final stanza, David demonstrates that we should trust, hopefully, in God in the midst of lament. So trust, hopefully. We see that in verses 5 and 6. And David's lament turns on one three-letter word in English and one letter in Hebrew, but, or ve. In this turn, David looks back with confident memory and he looks forward in hopeful expectation. Verses 5 and 6, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I mean, think about that. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of what he's just prayed, in the midst of his complaint, in the midst of his bold ask, he turns and he says, I'm going to trust you. I don't like this, but I'm going to trust you. Because he knows that God is good. God is still good. And I think he's reminding himself of that. He's basically saying, I've seen God work in the past. I've trusted him in the past. And I'm going to trust him again in the future, even though this hurts. There's no promise on a timeline. There's no expectation from immediate relief, but there is hope. There is trust in God. And I think when we take our complaints to the Lord and lament, we may not see immediate change. That child we've been praying for may not get their life together. That family member who's far from Christ may never come to faith. That boss that we can't stand might be there until the day we either get fired or find another job. It may be months or years or before clear change takes place, but there is renewed hope. And I think in this, God gives us space to heal, to hope, to trust, even as we express our frustrations to him through lament. And frankly, as I said, this is only one structure. We just see it clearly here in this psalm. We could scour the Psalms and look at other laments and how they are organized, and we can linger in Lamentations and see that all of these elements are there, but maybe not in that same order. And I think the point of all of this is that in our pain, God gives us a means to interact with him through lament. And so then this begs the question, how should we lament? And it seems like there are several methods at our disposal, methods that we can use in order to express lament. And first of all, as with any prayer, we can pray a lament to God spontaneously. We can just cry out to the Lord and say, God, how long, when will this be done? We can be raw. And in a way, I think we see this demonstrated on the cross when Jesus was there and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now he's quoting from Psalm 22, but he feels it in that moment. Secondly, I think we can do it in writing. Some of you have that ability to write poetry or to script things out in a way that is profound. And maybe in the midst of pain, just writing it out and beginning to say, God, I don't like this. God, here's my complaint. Here's my ask. Here's my trust. And maybe we can do it out loud once we've written it down. Maybe you speak it out loud. Maybe you pray it out loud to the Lord so that not only is he hearing it, he doesn't need to hear our words, he can hear our thoughts, but not only is he hearing our words, but we're hearing it as well. Someone has said that lament becomes like a memorial. It's like a placeholder in time where we say, God, this is what I'm praying to you. Lament can also be silent. We don't see many examples of that in history or in scripture, and frankly, because silent laments live in that moment. But I think it's okay. When you're driving in the car, when you're laying in your bed at night and you're just praying, how long, O Lord? In addition to these, there may be many opportunities or needs for us to lament corporately. Whether that's as a church or as a family or as a community or even as a nation. These might take on a more mutually intentional act where we could reflect together on the circumstance and our complaint. And it may be that one person speaks on behalf of the entire group, but we enter our hearts together in this prayer of lament to the Lord. How long will this problem happen, continue? It can be profound ways for us to deal with persistent sin that is lingering in the family or in the congregation or in the nation. I know tomorrow there will be many that will be going down to Annapolis in praise, but also in lament as people march for life. Lamenting the lives of the unborn that have been lost over the years. So we've looked at how we might be able to structure lament and briefly considered how we might lament. But let's conclude by thinking about a few reasons. And we may not even need to think through this much, because I'm sure as with me, things are going through your minds. Oh, there's this and there's that. But I think it's okay for us to lament in mourning. I found out this week that my brother's father-in-law died. And this man has been very generous and very instrumental in their family's life. This man adopted my sister-in-law and her, you know, basically adopted three girls. And my sister-in-law is one of those. And so it's I think in those seasons of mourning, it's okay to lament. He had a good long life, and he was sick in these final years of his life, and so there's somewhat of a relief, but also there's that absence, and that's real. We can lament in physical pain, that chronic pain. We can lament in emotional pain or in betrayal when that person that we thought was a friend seems to stab us in the back. Over and over and over again. I think we can lament in confession of our own sin, and we're going to talk about that more next week. But I think in many ways, all suffering, all pain is rooted in sin, whether it's the sin of others or the original sin problem in the world. We can lament over our sin. Maybe we can lament over our own spiritual deadness. There was a song that came to my mind this week. It's an old song by Keith Green. It says, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know just how I ought to be, alive to you, dead to me. But what can be done with an old heart like mine? Please soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you. Spirit of love, please wash me anew in the wine of your blood." We can lament over our own spiritual coldness. But I also think that we can lament over our sinful condition as we enter into salvation. You see, coming to God as a religious act rather than in response. I see a lot of us try to perform in hopes that God will look at us and say, "Hey, God, aren't you happy with me?" And yet we have to recognize that our sin problem is preventing us from being in a right relationship with God, so we have to come. We have to recognize and lament the fact that our sin is bigger than we can handle, and yet God has already done something about that. So it's turning to God. It's asking him for help. It's asking him for forgiveness. Then I think it's also asking him for the faith to believe and trusting that the life that you have in Christ is yours forever. So I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, talk to me afterwards, or let's get together this week, or talk to someone else who's sitting around you and say, "How do I know that I'm a follower of Christ? Help me." I think in closing, we have to recognize life is filled with joys and sorrows, successes and failures, reasons to rejoice and reasons to complain. And I think the challenge that we have before us is that we can let the pain that we're in produce bitterness in our lives, which then becomes a poison in the lives of people around us, because all we're doing is spewing bitterness. Or we can take it to the one who has the authority to do something about the pain. He may not change the situation, but I believe healing and hope will find home in our souls when we turn, when we ask, when we complain, when we ask, when we trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you.